Just a moment's prayer. Eternal God, in the cross of Jesus, we see the cost of our sin and the depths of your love. In humble hope and fear, may we place at his feet all that we have and all that we are, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is not of this world." The Lutheran pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, died in a concentration camp at the hands of the Nazis. And he said, "The figure of the crucified Christ invalidates all thought which takes success as its standard. It invalidates every thought that success is the standard. This kingdom must be a different kind." Because we live in a world where winning is not just the main thing, it is the only thing. But Jesus' kingdom is not from this world. It is for this world. That's why he's come into the world, and he has sent and will send his followers into the world. Oh, absolutely. But his kingdom is not of this world. In his kingdom, you don't have to win. Jesus stops his followers fighting for him. You see it in the gospel accounts where swords are drawn at his arrest and ears are cut off, and Jesus says, "No, it's not the way." He does not have to win, let alone win like that. Matthew tells us that Jesus can just say the word and more than 72,000 angels, or more than 12 legions, as Matthew puts it, more than 72,000 angels would come and fight on his behalf. But he doesn't have to win. He certainly doesn't have to win like that. So I wonder today, you might just want to take some time in the quiet to think about, when do you feel you have to win? I'm not talking about getting mastery over some besetting sin or fault in your character that you're determined that shouldn't control you. I'm not talking about some right and proper cause that you take up on behalf of others. You may indeed need to win that one. But be warned, because history sadly says that we have to be at our most careful when as Christians we believe that we have God on our side. No, not those. But when do you feel you have to win for yourself? When do you need to be proved right? You can be right and still lose a friend, or harm a marriage or a church. When would you choose to win, well, at any cost, because the winning is all that's important to you? When do you need to lose for someone else's benefit? Not because you are weak or cowardly or passive, but because in some tiny way, if you won at that point, your victory at that point would repeat the victory of the powers on Good Friday. The apparent and ultimately false victory of evil over good, war over peace, violence over non-violence, hate over love, injustice over justice, greed over charity, the powerful over the weak. We don't need to win, let alone win like that. Another moment's prayer. You know, Lord, how often we have to walk the tightrope between truth and goodwill, between one principle and another, between one view and another, between one person and another. Help us always to keep our eyes on you and so walk without stumbling. When we slip, support us with your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That extraordinary phrase, the foolishness of God. Every now and again, the media trots out some famous person, some celebrity who's become a Christian, and it's great. But the problem is the headline that comes with the story is sometimes along the lines of so-and-so the believer makes Christian faith cool. No. If you're looking for cool, you have to look somewhere else. The defining shape of Christian faith is decidedly uncool. It is the cross. It can never be cool. And that's a problem. Because clever people and big people, the movers and shakers, the total successes, the fashionistas without a hair out of place, well, they're all welcome. But that doesn't make it cool. The Christian faith can never be cool. The chances are that the clever and the strong and the self-sufficient may not even bother with Christian faith in the first place, because it wouldn't damage their image by being associated with something so stupid. And the know-it-alls, well, they know it all. So why would they bother with Jesus, chief priests and teachers of the law and the elders? They were too busy mocking. And, of course, lots of people today mock. The cultured despisers of Christian faith in the media love to mock. And sometimes the mockery is subtle. Something comes along like the Da Vinci Code, piece of fiction, not even historically accurate fiction. He couldn't even bother to check out the shape of Westminster Abbey when he told the story. Or the latest discovery, like the Gospel of Judas, or was it Mary or Thomas, or whichever Gospel's being put as big news. The fact they were discovered many years ago and everybody knows about them doesn't stop them being news. No, the Christian faith is not cool. Fundamentally, it is cross-shaped. There is it's a well-known piece of graffiti, but it's not. It's only people like me who know about it. But there is a piece of graffiti from the end of the first century in Rome. That's why not many people know about it unless you look for it. You can see the original in the Palatine Antiquarium in Rome. It is a very crudely drawn cartoon of a person worshipping someone crucified on a cross. And the striking thing about the cartoon is that the person on the cross is drawn with the head of a donkey. The inscription on it reads, "Alexamenos worships his God." When do you feel stupid for being a Christian? Never? I hope not. Could be at the hands of friends or families or colleagues or whoever, because there is something scandalous. There is something stupid. There is something outrageous about being a Christian. Now, sometimes we Christians do very stupid things. And when we do that, we are fair game. But that's another thing altogether. When people think Christians are being stupid, just for being Christian, even the very best sort of Christian, well, that has been going on for a very long time indeed. Just ask Alexamenos back in the first century. Just as we sit, a moment's prayer. Lord Christ, you entered into your triumph by the hard and lonely way of the cross. May your courage and devotion, your unswerving devotion to the Father's will, inspire and strengthen us to tread firmly and with joy the road which love bids us take, even though it may lead us through suffering or darkness or misunderstanding. We ask this for your sake, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross, despising the shame, and are now seated at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Amen.